I'd like to read Matthew 6, 1 through 18. I think it'll be helpful for us to get a running start, starting from verse 1 and going all the way through. Please listen as I read to you the word of the living God. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Excuse me. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I consider this precious body of Christ, I know that there are many deep and urgent spiritual longings in the hearts. Each one standing here, as we stand here together, is something that they long for in this life, something that they are maybe overwhelmed with, something that they long to see you work through and to reveal your glory and to experience your hand of salvation and sanctification. Father, teach us to pray, but also teach us, as our Lord taught us and modeled for us, how to fast. I pray that your will would be done through this word this morning that you are delivering to us in the pages of God's word. Thank you that you have given to us this instruction. May we take it to heart and not fear. May we feel our dependence upon you. May we feel desperate for you. May we be devoted to whatever way you would have us to be blessed and rewarded through fasting and prayer. And may we trust you in it. May it be all for your glory, we ask. In the name of Jesus, our mediator. Amen. Please be seated. Today I would like to share with you a biblical overview of fasting, the spiritual discipline of fasting. And much of the biblical material that I want to share with you today is drawn from a book, chapter 9 of the book called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life by Donald Whitney, a book I would recommend to you. And certainly there in chapter 9, he puts together a biblical overview of fasting that I want to share with you. Before we dive into this, let me ask you a few questions. Just by raising hands, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on fasting? All right, that's more than I expected. I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on fasting. So this is both my first sermon to be delivered on fasting and my first sermon to hear on fasting. Don't raise your hand for this one, but consider this question in your heart. Is fasting a regular part of your spiritual disciplines? Think on it. When I ask you, what are the spiritual disciplines that God has called us to be devoted to for our spiritual progress in godliness, what would you put in that list? What are the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life? What would you include there? Most of the time, we start with what? Bible reading, right? It's a spiritual discipline, something God commands of us that we know is part of His graciously ordained means of helping us to grow in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ. We might say prayer, of course, attendance to fellowship, giving, witnessing, serving would be some of the most common ones listed, but would you include in your list of spiritual disciplines fasting? Our main text this morning is drawn from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, and Jesus there says to his audience, did you notice? When you give in this way. It's assumed that we as the people of God will give. When you pray, pray in this way. And that's usually where we stop. We're good with praying. We're good with giving. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He says, when you what? When you fast, fast in this way. Jesus does not leave fasting out of what we might say his list of spiritual disciplines. Why would we leave it out of ours? Why don't we gravitate? Here's another question to consider. Why don't we gravitate toward fasting? Maybe even as I'm introducing this message this morning, you're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Are we gonna start falling off the rail? Wait a minute. Maybe we don't gravitate toward fasting because in our minds, we seem to associate fasting with religious groups that we don't want to be associated with. Maybe hyper-legalistic religious groups or groups that make much of mystical spiritual encounters or maybe even fanatical religious groups or pagan religious groups. Maybe we don't gravitate toward fasting because we're afraid of it. Are you afraid to fast? Are you afraid of what will happen to you if you fast? Are you afraid of what you may become? Or what God will even do in your life as a follower of Christ if you fast? Our reticence to fasting, I think, comes largely from our lack of teaching and understanding about fasting, for one thing. And so therefore, I pray that the Lord would use this message to help us. And I commend to you that book by Donald Whitney, certainly, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And I hope that it will draw your heart, this particular message, draw your heart toward a biblical perspective of fasting that will give you greater longing for the Lord, knowing Him and seeing His work in your life and worshiping Him. However, I think also that another reason that we don't gravitate toward fasting is because of a worldly influence of our culture upon our minds and hearts that we might not even be perceptive of. Our worldly Western culture influences us more than we know. And we have a culture, we live in a culture that feasts on self-gratification, don't we? We don't like to skip meals, do we? That seems like, wait a minute. What's going on here? It's disorienting. Our days are often scheduled around meals. Here's a quotation from Donald Whitney. He says, "Christians in a gluttonous, denial-less, self-indulgent society may struggle to accept and to begin the practice of fasting. Few disciplines go so radically against the flesh and the mainstream of culture as this one. But we cannot overlook its biblical significance. Of course, some people for medical reasons cannot fast, and that's appropriate. But most of us dare not overlook fasting's benefits in the disciplined pursuit of a Christ-like life." Here's a way of summarizing the idea that I want to share with you today. Because fasting is a spiritual discipline that our Lord both models and teaches, let us be willing to welcome it into our lives for our spiritual benefit unto the glory of God. So let's dive into the Word today together and discover fasting and ask God to give us that willing heart to embrace it when and how long we would by His will, and so that we could experience, even not just individually but corporately, the spiritual progress that God wishes to reward us by as we seek Him in this way for His glory. Number one, shall we give a definition to fasting? Here's a definition, and I think his definition is largely based on the scripture that we're going to work through in a few moments. We might define fasting in this way: a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. A Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And there's three words or three parts to this definition I just want to make sure you see clearly. One, fasting is for believers. Fasting does not earn anything. We have to be clear on that. Fasting does not manipulate God in any way. Fasting does not earn a person a righteous standing before God. It has absolutely no spiritual value for an unbeliever who is dead to God. Fasting is a discipline that may be embraced by a child of God who is already righteous in Christ through faith by grace alone, but who is seeking the will of God and seeking the working of God as his heavenly Father. So, biblical fasting that we're going to talk about today and what we see in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well is uniquely something that the child of God may enjoy. Second, it's voluntary. Do you know that fasting is never directly commanded of a New Testament believer? You see Jesus' text where he talks about it, but he never says, "Thou shalt fast." He says, "When you do." But it's never directly commanded. And therefore, I think it's wrong of us to require it or insist upon it. It's something that the Spirit of God may lead you to perform for your own spiritual well-being. Even though we might say this, fasting, do you know how many times fasting is referred to in the Bible? 77 times. How many times is baptism referred to in the Bible? Maybe 75. So it's certainly a repeated and emphasized theme in the Scriptures. But again, it should never be commanded from the pulpit. No one should be coerced into fasting. And though we cannot command it, we can certainly commend it. We can commend it to one another from the Word of God and value its spiritual effects upon the believing, humble heart by God's gracious working. And then, fasting is also about spiritual purposes. Fasting, as the Bible teaches, is not the next popular diet to make our bodies fit and trim. That's not what the Bible talks about in fasting. I know a lot of people are doing fasting nowadays, right? For dietary reasons. How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have done the 18-hour fast, right? I'm going to skip breakfast. My last meal is going to be at 6. I'm not going to eat again until 12 noon lunch. And maybe we can burn some calories that way. But that's not the biblical idea of fasting. That's fine, but that's not this. Fasting, as the Bible describes it, is a discipline of faith for a spiritual purpose. A spiritual, we're going to talk about this in a moment, spiritual, God-centered purpose. So fasting is an expression. Do you ever fold your hands in prayer? Sure, is there anything wrong with that? No. Is it ever commanded? Why do we fold our hands? Isn't folding your hands in prayer an expression of a pleading, desperate heart, right? Do you ever kneel in prayer? Do you ever go on your face before the Lord in prayer? There's nothing wrong with that. It's not commanded either, but it's an expression of the heart, and so is fasting. So is fasting. Fasting is an expression to God of the intensity of spiritual need and desire. Have you ever had such an intense desire to see God work in your life that you were willing to give up food in order to plead with Him to bring it about? That's faith. That's desperation for God, isn't it? Fasting is an expression to God of our conviction that He alone is our hope for seeing our spiritual need or desire fulfilled. I don't have anywhere else to go. My words have accomplished nothing. My acts have accomplished nothing. So God, You alone are my hope. Fasting expresses that to God. Fasting is an expression to God of our devotion to be completely submissive to His will and His gracious blessing regarding the issue that is on our hearts. How many of you have ever had such an intense spiritual desire for something of God's working to happen in your life and you don't even really know what the outcome to be or even what to ask for, and so you resign your heart to say, God, whatever way You want to work in this situation, please let me see the power of Your hand. This must change. I must honor You in this area of my life. Please work in whatever way You will. Fasting is an expression of those things. And so fasting can become the normal overflow of our heart's desire when we realize all of our human efforts to acquire or accomplish some spiritual goal have made no apparent effect, when we realize we are totally dependent on God. It is an overflow of the heart when we desire God's power for working in some way so intensely that we desire God and is working more than we desire the physical things of earth, even eating. When we come to a place of spiritual desperation for God and His working, how many of us have gone about our daily duties and have been so engrossed in something that we looked at our watch and it was 2 o'clock and we said, I forgot all about lunch. Right? We've had that happen to us, right? That's the way fasting is. It's an intense desire for God to work in some area that so consumes our mind that food is almost irrelevant. When we're resigned, fasting is a normal overflow of our heart's desire when we are resigned to accept whatever God determines, but that we must see and experience the working of God. When we are totally devoted to God's ways, because we must see His working. Have you ever realized your spiritual dependence to that degree? You've ever felt that spiritually desperate? Ever became this devoted to see the working of God? May we have that kind of heart. And that's the kind of heart that will lead us to be willing and open to Christ's teaching on fasting as we pray. So Christians' voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Let's consider some kinds of fasting that we see in the Word of God. Letter A, normal fasting, something like what we'd see in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And we're going to come back to this text describing a different kind of fasting in a moment. But just to note, it says he ate nothing during those days. The most typical kind of fasting is taking in water or some other beverage, but just eliminating food. That's a kind of fasting that we see in the scriptures. Typically, the human body can only go how many days without water? 3, right? And so you got to drink to live. And so you can do a normal fast of a short time without food, but still taking water. Second, the Bible refers to something called a partial fast. We could call it a partial fast. Like Daniel, for example, Daniel 1:12, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. In their devotion to God, there were certain foods that they eliminated. That could be called a kind of a fast where you reduce your diet, right? A believer might practice a partial fast by taking only bread and water, or by eating very much smaller portions of food, or by eating a very few simple foods. We might say that was the way of life for John the Baptist, Matthew 3 and verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And what was his diet? Locust and wild honey. Letter C. There is referred in the scriptures to the what we might call absolute fast. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6 says, when Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. This is an absolute fast, right? You can only do this for a short period of time, and then you have to take food and nourishment again. But there's record in Scripture of very short fasts. For example, also, maybe one you're more familiar with is Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, where Esther calls for a fast. 3 days, 3 nights, no food, no water. And we'll talk about the situation, because that will be part of what we're going to referred to in the purposes of spiritual fasting. But just notice the kind of fasting being done here. 3 days, 3 nights, nothing. That's an absolute fast. It can only be done for a short period of time. This is what Paul took up as well. Acts 9:3. Now when he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. I should have done verse 9. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Acts 9 and verse 9 says, and for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So in this place of spiritual humiliation during Paul's conversion, right, he followed that conversion, seeing the Lord there in his blindness with a period of fasting, 3 days, 3 nights. Letter D, we might call this a supernatural fast. Deuteronomy 9:9. When I went up to the mountain, Moses says, to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. That's humanly impossible, isn't it, for someone to refuse both food and drink for that period of time. The same thing happened with Elijah when he ran from Jezebel, 1 Kings 19:8, and he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Letter E, there's something in the scripture we might call the private fast. This is a kind of fasting. This is the one of, you know, one of the aspects of the focus that we have before us this morning, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have the reward. They have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. The goal of private fasting is to only let one be your audience, and that's God the Father himself. Private fasting. And this is certainly the text that usually comes to our mind when we think about fasting. Letter F. congregational fasting. Joel 2:15-16, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bridegroom his chamber. Again, different aspects of the prophets in the Old Testament called the people to a congregational fast, most often in grief over their sin and repentance. Acts 13:2 is an example of at least a partial congregational fast. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so this was part of what was done in preparation for Barnabas and Saul heading out and doing the work of the ministry in other places as they fasted and prayed. Letter G, there's a national fast in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Let me read verses 1 through 4 for you. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Obviously here, there was fear, there was a danger, and so they sought the Lord's guidance and protection through a national fast. There's two more examples of a national fast that I'd like to give to you also. Again, Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther's fast was national, all the people of Israel in the area. And then Jonah, probably one of the most famous fasts in the Old Testament is Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, where the king Nineveh proclaimed a fast in response to Jonah's preaching about the impending judgment of God. So there's examples of national fasts in the scriptures. Letter H, a regular fast. This is the only regular fast that's commanded that I know of in scripture by God himself, and it was a fast on the Day of Atonement. And that's part of what is communicated by the word afflict yourselves. Afflict yourselves. There was a fast that was called for in conjunction with the Day of Atonement every year. So there was a regular fast. And then finally, letter I, there are occasional fasts. Again, that's the kind of situation we see with Esther when she feared for the lives of her people, Jehoshaphat in the presence of oncoming enemies, Jesus himself talks about that, and then here's an example of more of Jesus' words, speaking of an occasional fast. It's not something that has to be done all the time, but under certain situations, certain occasions, certain events, it's appropriate to fast. Jesus says in Matthew 9:14-15, when the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So in the presence of Jesus, he's like, this isn't the time to fast. I'm here with you. Rejoice. But as soon as he was taken away, and as we wait for his return, he's saying, now that is the time. That's the occasion for fasting. So scripture most commonly refers to what we might call the normal. Only water or a drink. Private, something you keep individual and secret. Occasional fasting as the need arises. And this is the kind of fasting that we'll focus on for the rest of our time. Normal, private, occasional. And so with that in mind, let's consider a bit of the instruction that Jesus gives to us regarding this kind of fasting. And you can, this is where you turn your scriptures to Matthew 6:16-18. Let me read it for us again. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. First of all, I want you to notice that fasting is expected, just like prayer, just like giving. And that's what we talked about earlier. It's assumed when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus himself taught about fasting right here and in Matthew 9. And he also modeled it himself. He himself practiced fasting. But remember, fasting itself is not given as a command. It's not a legalistic routine. It's given as an expected privilege in seeking our Heavenly Father's face. So fasting is expected. Fasting is also private. Jesus gives a negative command and a positive command here with reference to keeping our fasting private. That's what he says here. Don't look like you're fasting. Don't muss up your hair. Don't make your face gaunt. Don't do that. Because the purpose in doing that is what? That you may be seen by others. Remember the world, the culture, the religious culture that Jesus was operating and speaking in. It was a religious culture of you have to appear very religious in order to be praised by people. And so he was getting right at the heart of that. Fasting had become a means of drawing attention to oneself so other people can say, wow, what a very religious and spiritual person that is. Jesus said, totally wrong heart. If you fast with the spiritual purpose, or with the purpose, not spiritual, but if you fast with the purpose of being seen by others, then you'll have everything you want out of fasting. You will have received your reward. You'll be seen by others in that context, and you'll be admired by many. So he gives us that negative command. When you fast, don't make it look like you're fasting. Seek to avoid that heart that desires to be noticed by other people. Because if that's your heart in fasting, you'll get all the rewards you want right there with being noticed. And then he gives the positive command. He says, but when you do fast, make yourself look like you're not fasting. Anoint your head. Wash your face. Do everything you can to avoid having other people notice that you're fasting so that's not seen by others. Because in fasting, where does your heart need to be completely focused? On your Heavenly Father, on His reward, whatever it may be. And you might go into fasting and asking for something, and He might reward you in a completely different way, but whatever it is that your Father wants, that's what you're after. You want Him to know. You want Him to know in secret. You want Him to give you the reward that you believe that He believes is best, that He knows is best for you. So fasting is expected. Fasting is private. Fasting, I would like to say this, is flexible. And I'm putting this point in here simply by drawing attention to what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say to us when we're to fast. He doesn't tell you, the fourth Sunday of every month, fast. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say how long to fast. You need to do it for 3 days, you know, or whatever. No, he doesn't say when, doesn't say how long, he doesn't say how. In terms of, you know, what you should eat and shouldn't, how many meals to skip, nothing like that. Because it's the heart in fasting that Jesus is after. It's not a reward from men that we're to be after. It's not with a human earthly purpose. It's with a heavenly divine purpose that we seek our Father in private. So there's a lot of flexibility to fasting because of what Jesus doesn't say. And then the fourth thing I want us to notice in Jesus' teaching is that fasting is temporary. We're going to come back in one of our points later on to the reward of fasting or the blessing of fasting. So we'll just put that on pause for a moment. But I want you to also notice that fasting is temporary. And that comes from Jesus. I skipped that verse somehow. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And we read it earlier, but just let me remind you of it. It says, when the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they'll fast. The point that I want you to see here is that fasting isn't constant in Scripture. There's a time for it. And certainly the time for it is until the Lord returns. But when we're with him, fasting comes to an end, right? When Christ was with his disciples, that wasn't the time to fast. So fasting is not a constant thing. It is temporary based on specific occasions and needs. Fasting is expected. Fasting is to be private. Fasting is flexible. It's temporary. Number four, I want to give you some purposes for fasting. Why fast? What comes to your mind? Why fast? When we come for fasting, when we embrace fasting, we must have some spiritual, God-centered reason for doing so. It must be fasting in faith. Otherwise, it's just a diet, just an earthly diet. Or worse, it could be a miserable, self-focused experience. What are some of the purposes for which it is appropriate to fast? And the Scripture reveals to us at least 10 spiritual purposes for fasting. Letter A, to strengthen prayer. So often, all through Scripture, you see fasting coupled with prayer. In fact, you see them almost as one thing, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Look at this text here, Joel 2, 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Fasting is so often coupled with prayer. Why? Because it brings a great earnestness, urgency, and strength to our praying. When we have our heart set on some God-centered spiritual purpose and goal to the degree that we're willing to fast over it, that communicates and expresses a spiritual urgency in prayer. Keep in mind, please do not mistake this. Fasting is not a spiritual hunger strike. I'm not going to eat until you answer my prayer, God, in order to manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. That's not fasting. Fasting is not about changing God's hearing. It's more about changing our praying. Fasting has a great influence on how we pray. And you see that in a text like this, where praying and fasting is coupled with an intensity of repentance and grief over sin. And of course, this is the text in Joel that Esther looked to when she called the people of Israel to a fast. Author Arthur Wallace says this, fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity, like a beggar pleading. He doesn't care what people think of him. He will beg until he receives what he longs for. Urgency and importunity into our praying, and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice heard on high. So one spiritual purpose for fasting is to strengthen your prayers. And there's not many things like fasting that would teach you how to pray with an earnest heart before the throne of grace. Letter B, here's another spiritual purpose suggested for fasting, to seek God's guidance. In Judges chapter 20, the 11 tribes of Israel were overwhelmed with their brother Benjamin's sin. and they were seeking the will of the Lord. Shall we go into battle against our brother Benjamin? What a critical moment in Israelite history. And at that point, they fasted and prayed to seek the guidance of the Lord. Acts 14:23, we see the apostles fasting and praying as they appointed elders for every church that they had planted and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Fasting is something that we may take up as we long for, desperate to know the guidance of God. David Brainerd, the early American missionary to the Native Americans, said this, "I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for His grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in His own time to send to me His harvest. I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world. And withal a most sweet resignation and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships and distresses and even death itself in the promotion of it. My soul was drawn out very much for the world, the multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in cries for both. I enjoyed great sweetness in communion with my dear Savior. I think I never in my life have felt such entire weanedness from this world and so much resigned to God in everything." Have you ever been so desperate for the leading of God? You're like, "God, show me what you'd have me to do. Show me your will here," right? And this is where David Brainerd was. And you are invited in that to pray and to fast. You see, here's a quotation from Donald Whitney. "Fasting does not ensure the certainty of God's guidance, but it makes us more receptive to the one who loves to guide us. It prepares our hearts to know what God would have us to do." Letter C, to express grief. Again, we can come back to Judges chapter 20, verses 26 and 34. As the people of the 11 tribes were grieving over the sin of their brother Benjamin. Grieving over it. Expressing that grief. 1 Samuel 31:13 and 2 Samuel 1:11 and 12 were both periods of grieving over the death of Saul and his sons. "And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Or David himself took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Dear ones, fasting can be a way of expressing grief over sin, our sin, the sins of others whom we love. Fasting communicates the weight of our grief. Fasting does not make a payment for sin. No, it doesn't earn God's forgiveness. That's only received through Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, there's one sacrifice for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought to God. But here's the thing, fasting can be an expression to God of our grief over sin. Here's another quotation from Donald Whitney. "Grief-stricken prayers are often accompanied with fasting and tears." Letter D, here's another spiritual purpose for fasting. To seek deliverance or for protection. The most common biblical reasons for fasting are to seek deliverance from enemies or circumstances. Again, that's what we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 3 and 4. Or Ezra 8, 21 to 23. Esther 4, 16. Look at Ezra here. Ezra 8, 21 to 23. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. You see, sometimes the people of God find themselves in great danger. And while at present in this century, here in Escanaba, we might not find ourselves in immediate danger from people wanting to take our lives, do we have an enemy that is working against us? We absolutely do. The evil one and his host. And while Christ the King has conquered them all, and they only can do what he allows them to do, they still seek to destroy. They still seek to deceive and to discourage. And so fasting is a God-ordained means by which we may seek his deliverance and protection from the evil one. David himself expresses fasting even in his own seeking of refuge in God. Psalm 109:24, my knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. He sought the deliverance and protection of the Lord. Fasting, instead of fleshly efforts, should be one of the first defenses against not only deliverance and protection of spiritual attack, but also persecution from the world. Think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are, you would think he would say spiritual, and they are spiritual, but he says they're not fleshly, but they're powerful, right? And we cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. It is appropriate to bring fasting into prayer when seeking deliverance from the temptations of the evil one. And like I said, also uniquely with persecution. When we're persecuted by the world, when we're mistreated by the world for the sake of Christ, we're often tempted to strike back with anger, verbal abuse, counter-accusations, legal action, political maneuvering, gossiping, imitating the worldly tactics of our enemies. Instead, fasting helps us to rest in God alone for deliverance. Letter E, fasting can express repentance and return to God. One of the most well-known fasts with reference to repentance and returning to God is Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Fasting can be more than just expressing grief over sin. It can be expressing a resolve to turn to God and walk in devotion to him. In fact, fasting should always be done in a spirit of repentance, shouldn't it? Think about that. If I'm seeking to fast and I have a hard heart that is seeking after sin and loving it, will my fasting be effective in any way? Fasting with a hard heart is a dead work done in vain. Fasting should always be accompanied by faith and repentance toward Christ. Consider this word from Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans. In vain will we fast and pretend to be humbled for our sins and make confession of them if our love of sin be not turned into hatred, our liking of it into loathing, and our cleaving to it into longing to be rid of it. With full purposes to resist the motions of it in our heart and the outbreakings thereof in our life. And if we turn not unto God as our rightful Lord and Master and return to our duty again. Fasting is ineffective apart from repentance over sin. Letter F, another purpose for fasting, to simply humble oneself before God. In 1 Kings chapter 21, 27 through 29, surprisingly, we find King Ahab for a moment humbling himself before the Lord in the face of his power. On the other hand, we see David in Psalm 35, verse 13. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. Fasting is an expression of humility before God, similar to, like we've said earlier, but maybe more intense than kneeling or prostrating oneself before the Lord in prayer. Some might ask the question, still, why should we fast? And we might answer, why shouldn't we fast? Why shouldn't we? If your heart's desire to express great humility and longing for God, even by denying of yourself normal human provisions, God will be honored in that. And you will be in a long line of many children of God over the years who have expressed their humility to God in that very way. Remember this, fasting itself is not humility. Remember in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, the Pharisee, he fasted and prayed and gave tithes of all that he possessed. Was he expressing humility to God? Absolutely not. His heart was empty of humility and filled with pride. But fasting can be a precious expression of the humility that is in the heart already by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this quotation by Arthur David Smith. He says, "By this, we must not conclude that the act of fasting has some virtuous power, and that we have made ourselves more humble. There is not virtue in fallen man by which he may make himself more godly. There is, however, virtue in the divinely appointed means of grace. If we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body through fasting, we shall grow in grace. But the glory of such change will be God's alone." Another purpose for fasting, letter G, to express concern for the work of God. We see this in both Nehemiah and Daniel, where these men were concerned for the fulfillment of God's promises in the restoration of the walls of Israel, of Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the temple. He says here in Daniel 9, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth ashes." Longing for God to work. Do you long for God to work mightily in you, through you, in the lives of your children, that they would be saved? In a spouse's life, that he or she would be saved? In a parent's life, they would be saved? The work of God in your home? Brothers and sisters, your church family, is there anyone here among us, even this morning, that you are pleading with God over for some spiritual desire that God would be glorified in their lives? How about our community? Is there someone that you have been sharing the gospel with for months and months that has yet to open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? How about around the world? Are there people that you are connected with spiritually on the other side of the world that are laboring, even in danger for the cause of Christ? Is your heart greatly moved to pray for the salvation of the lost, for the sanctification of the saved? We may be so concerned for a great working of God that we're unconcerned for food. And we can express that to the Lord through fasting and prayer. Letter H, to minister to the needs of others. This is a very interesting text. Notice this, Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I choose, God says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless and poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? You know, the kind of fasting that God would choose is the kind of fasting that results in a greater concern for others. I mean, think about it. Just as godly self-denial always results in the serving of others, so godly fasting would result in a greater concern to minister to the needs of others. Somebody might say, man, I don't have time to serve other people. I've got too much going on. Consider fasting. Fast for one day. Fast for one meal, maybe even, and use that time to minister and serve others in some way. Donald Whitney gives an example of this in his own life I thought was interesting. He said he decided on one day of the week that he would skip a meal and during that time, use that time to counsel someone else. And he found those times to be some of the most precious and spiritually effective seasons of counseling. That he would give up something that is certainly acceptable to the body in order to express to God an urgency for spiritual work in the lives of others, that he would be able to serve them in some way. Fasting can be a wonderful catalyst for learning to deny yourself in the service of other people. Letter I, to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. This is the kind of fasting that Jesus took up in Matthew 4, 1 through 4. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was being led by the Spirit into this season of temptation in order to earn our righteousness that Jesus fasted and prayed in this time. Fasting is a way of overcoming temptation through prayer and dedicating ourselves to God Himself and His purposes. Think about it. If you're willing for the purposes of God to experience physical discomfort in denying yourself of necessary food, couldn't that be used by God in training your heart to deny yourself of things that you ought not to receive? Think about it. God has chosen to use and suggest to us this very means by which we may be more in tune with God's desires for us and follow His passions even in our own heart. Fasting allows you to be more alert to Satan's temptations, your desperate need for God, and your desire to deny all that is necessary to seek Him and live for His glory. Letter J, to express, this is the final one, to express love and worship to God. Luke 2, 36 through 38, consider this. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to Him and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We are allowed to fast, not only in dire circumstances, but in delightful devotion. Fasting can express that your greatest delight is in God rather than earthly things. Think about what Paul said in Philippians 3:19. His great desire was to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and he was willing to not be ruled by his belly like so many in his pursuit of the prize of the high calling of God. You might even want to use the meal times that you would normally use to eat and use those times, especially when you feel hungry, to be in prayer and praise and worship and adoration of God. That's one of the benefits of fasting, is you feel hungry and you're like, oh, time to look to God. Time to look to God in my heart and worship him and praise him and pray to him. In every kind of fast, use your feelings of hunger to prompt thoughts of God and let those feelings draw you toward him in prayer and praise for his glory. Number five, the blessing of fasting. Jesus taught that the Father who sees in secret will what? Will reward you. What will that reward be? God-centered fasting will bring extraordinary blessing. Now, let's not think of that in terms of our culture. You're not going to get more stuff out of fasting. And don't think of fasting as manipulating God. It's not a mechanism of manipulation. We must trust wholly in God for the best and blessed outcome, whatever he determines to bring. We don't know exactly how God will answer our prayerful fasting, but however he desires to answer it, it will be very, very good. Do you believe that? Yes, because you have a good father. He will bless true God-centered fasting, but not necessarily in the way we expect. Look at this verse, Zechariah 7:5. Boy, the people of Israel did fast, but they fasted so often like the Pharisees. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? God calls us in fasting to a God-centered purpose. Listen to Matthew Henry's commentary on this section. He says this, let them all take notice that whereas they thought they had made God very much their debtor by these fasts, they were much mistaken. For they were not acceptable to him unless they had been observed in a better manner and to a better purpose. They were not chargeable with omission or neglect of duty. No, they did them, right? The fifth month, the seventh month, 70 years, check, check, check the boxes. But they had not managed it aright. They had not an eye to God in their fasting. When this was wanting, every fast was but a jest. To fast and not to fast to God was to mock him and provoke him, and could not be pleasing to him. If the solemnities of our fasting, though frequent and long and severe, do not serve to put an edge upon devout affections for God, and to quicken prayer, and to increase godly sorrow, and to alter the temper of our minds and the course of our lives for the better, they do not at all answer the intention, and God will not accept them as performed to him. So just like prayer takes on the shape of what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, may our fasting be God-centered, not selfish and earthly. Fast and pray not according to our convenience or our earthly selfish desires, but for God's purposes in us and for his glory. Whatever answer God chooses to bestow upon his fasting child, it'll be good and it will be all of grace, because we don't deserve any answers, do we? Donald Whitney said this, if you knew what God knew, you would give yourself the same blessing or reward in fasting. Think about that. That's encouraging, isn't it? If you knew what God knew, you'd give yourself the same blessing or reward in fasting. God knows best. He's a good father, and he will give what is good to those who ask. And finally, let me suggest to you a few applications of fasting briefly. Letter A, would you be willing to confess and repent of any fear of fasting? I'll be honest with you, I felt afraid of fasting. I won't go into the specifics of that, but the last time I fasted, when I fasted several years ago, it had an effect that I did not expect that was earth-shattering for me. And ever since that point, I was like, man, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do this again. But God worked. And I'm glad he answered that prayer in the way that he did. So are you like I have been? You know, it's more important to feast on God than to feast on food, is it not? Consider your appetites for God. That's what Jesus talked about in the midst of his fasting, Matthew 4:4. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. To whom are we fasting? And how might considering him and feasting on him remove our fear in fasting? Who are we fasting to? Are we not fasting to the one who sustains all things? Are we not fasting to the Father who is good, who won't give the son who asks for an egg a scorpion, or bread a snake? If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things and give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So let's be willing, if God should so call us, to fast so that his purposes are accomplished in us and through us for his glory. Letter B, will you fast as the Holy Spirit directs you to? Well, that sounds a little mystical there. What are we talking about? How do I know if he's directing me to fast? The Holy Spirit is free through the Word of God to put intense spiritual longings in your heart. And when you have them, don't excuse yourself from fasting. Consider it. When the Spirit of God places great longings in your heart for the working of God, consider fasting there. Or this, when the Word of God comes to your heart and rouses great desires for the fulfillment of God's promises, then also consider fasting. Isn't that what Daniel and Nehemiah did? They read in the prophet Jeremiah and they said, God, we're to be back at home. The walls are to be built, the temple's to be up. And what did they both do? They fasted and prayed that God's promises would be fulfilled. Consider that. That's how the Holy Spirit directs us through the Word. Spiritual longings through the Word. Intense need in the heart for God's working. Consider how it'll help you. If it were not a great help, would Jesus have modeled it and taught it? Letter C, will you plan a fast of dedication to fasting? And this is not anything I can command of you. I'm commending it to you. Try it for the purpose of learning and growing in your intensity in prayer. Sometimes we may use fasting to teach us how to pray with a pure heart, an intense heart of longing for God. Consider how it'll help you. Is your heart filled with a great spiritual desire right now? Think about it. You have someone you're longing for in the Lord? And in that desire, are you desperate? Do you sense a great dependence upon God? Are you devoted to his working, no matter what it may be? Why not fast about it? One meal, two meals, three meals? You seek the Lord and how he might lead you to fast. And finally, letter D, will you fast regarding God's working among us? Dear ones, I wonder if you've ever said this. Considering our family, your family, this body, your community, friends, your marriage, your relationships, whatever. Have you ever said, I don't know what else to do? I don't know what else to say. I don't know how to think about this. And you felt that way for month after month. Why not fast and see how God will reward you? You see, salvation is of the Lord. And we long for our children to be saved. We long for our spouses to be saved, our family, our friends. We long for the salvation and the sanctification of one another. Individuals struggling with sin, couples struggling in marriage, spiritual devotion to Christ and overcoming love for the world. There's an endless list of things on our hearts, isn't there? In our own lives and the lives of those we love. Will we fast regarding God's working among us? Maybe that's what God would have for us in the days ahead. Because fasting is a spiritual discipline that our Lord both models and teaches, let us be willing to welcome it into our lives for our spiritual benefit under the glory of God. As we close in prayer this morning, I just want to say a final thing. If you're listening today and you are yet an unbeliever, you're not yet a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, please don't be confused into thinking that fasting can somehow earn you a righteous standing before God. It cannot. Only Christ can do that because he lived a righteous life in your place. He died on the cross, taking sin upon himself and God's punishment against our sin. He rose to give spiritual life that lasts forever. Only Christ. He died. He rose. And he lives forevermore and will return to bring his children home. If you want salvation, don't turn to fasting. Turn to Christ and him alone because he's the Savior. Let me invite you to stand and let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, as we consider this piece of instruction from your word and take it in with the whole counsel of God, may we consider it. May we take it to heart, especially in the face of great spiritual opposition and longing and need. God, teach us your will in this for each one of us. And teach our hearts to long for the right things in it, that you would be glorified, that your work would be done. Teach us to pray in it. Teach us to serve through it. Teach us to resist temptation through it. Father, thank you for giving us many spiritual disciplines through which you work in our lives. Thank you for your word. It is living and powerful. So, Father, we look to you, asking your will be done for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.